So we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated us for us through the veil that is his flesh. The veil was the way into the Holy of Holies. And Paul is saying here that when his flesh tore, he tore heaven open. The Bible says the whole world lies in darkness, but I'm going to tell you something. When his flesh was torn, he tore open the way back into the Garden of Eden. He tore open the way back into heaven, into the Holy of Holies. See, the Holy of Holies, here we picture this room, but I'm telling you, it was nothing but a copy, an imitation of the real thing in heaven. There's a real Holy of Holies. There's a real mercy seat with blood on it. And that blood enables you and me to go in and fellowship with him. That is amazing. And if you really get that in your soul, you will never want to stay out again. And yet the enemy will come and say, oh, you can't, you can't, you can't. And you say, yeah, it is written. It is written. Not only can I go in, I can go in boldly. He has forgiven me. You're right. The enemy comes and he says, you're not worthy. Amen, you're right. I'm not. Never was. Hallelujah. I'm not worthy. I'm not a good person. Only one is good, and that's God. Only one is good and righteous. But he gave you his righteousness. He gave you his forgiveness. He gave you his ability. And so when the enemy comes and sticks a finger in your face and says you're not worthy, amen, I ain't. But guess what? I'm not going in because of my worthiness. I'm going in because of his. And you can't say a word against his righteousness. His righteousness never fails. His blood never fails. Never. So you can't get me on a day. I've had days where, you know, I probably didn't look so worthy to preach the gospel or to be used by the Holy Ghost. But when I learned this, I learned one thing. It doesn't matter what kind of day I'm having. I can come and stand here and the Holy Spirit will speak through me. And I have faith for that. I don't care what kind of day I'm having. And it's because I understand this concept. Because if I didn't, I would still be back there going, oh, I blew it this morning. Oh, God, I'm such a slug. Did you ever blow it? I'm sure most of us have actually blown it. You know, did you ever? I mean, we all, you know, Peter said it. We all stumble in many ways. We all stumble in many ways. But if you get a hold of this and get it in your belief system and your soul and you begin to throw out the lie, you will be able to live a life of living in his presence. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It is wonderful to know that the presence of God goes with you wherever you go. I went out to Colorado a couple of years ago and I, you know, preaching to a whole big room full of people, big room full of people that I didn't know. And a keyboard I'm not used to. I didn't even know if I was going to be able to figure out the settings, you know. And I went out and got it set. And I stood and I started to play. And from my hip, the first note, people started sobbing. Sobbing. And God began to heal people emotionally. Just heal their soul. And, you know, that's nothing I did right. I don't have any ability whatsoever. But because I understand this concept, I can go anywhere in the world and know that he is going to show up because he lives in me, not because of anything I did right, because I did nothing right. But when you get a hold of this, I call it like 100-0. It's 0% your ability, your righteousness, your... anything you got, it's zero you. And the Lord is pleased when you come before him and say, oh Lord, I got no ability to do this thing, but I know you do. That pleases God and it releases grace, which is his ability to do the impossible through you. That's what it means when it says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many times have you been faced with an absolute impossibility where it's like, I can't do this. I've tried everything I know. I can't do it. I got no ability for this. Throne of grace. You know, when you when you become accustomed to going to God all the time, listen, you don't have to spend all that time failing first. You know, I used to do the thing, fail, try, and then go to the throne of grace. I've learned now, you know, I'm just going to say this, I'll give you a commercial for Joyce Meyer. If you ever bought a tape set in your life, buy her tape set on grace, grace, and more grace. Because it will, it's how anybody can talk about grace for six tapes, I do not know. You know, but she has the ability, and I'm telling you, if you come to understand grace, you will never operate the same way again. Because you don't go through life trying stuff. You just, you know you can in your flesh. But you know He can and will and wants to if you acknowledge the truth, which is, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't even pray right. Would you help me? Lord, I don't know how to go into the Spirit. Would you help me? Lord, I don't know how to overcome this. Would you help me? Lord, I know you have the ability. Pour your grace through me to do the thing. And the Lord is pleased because you've acknowledged the truth. You've called on God and His grace is poured out. And I've seen Him do impossible things through me that I couldn't do. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm way off here. Hallelujah. Okay, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. The way where? Back into the Holy of Holies. John 10, Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. Now, what does it mean if you're saved? He will go in and out and find pasture. Another translation says find rest. If you're saved, why would you go in and out? Yeah, of the presence of the Holy of Holies. You go in and out. He's the door. He's the doorway. He's giving you a secret. This is the way to the secret place. He made a way for you to go where you could not go. So Song of Solomon 2:10, my beloved speaks and says to me, rise up, my love. This is Jesus talking to you. You're the bride. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. You know, in Song of Solomon, she talks about how her lover came to the door, but she was sleeping. She was tired. So she didn't get up right away. And finally, she roused herself and got up and got to the door and opened it, but he'd already gone. You know what that's called in the New Testament? That's called missing the day of your visitation. There are times when God makes visitation. This, by the way, is one of those times. This is a season where God will visit whoever will open the door. She's making a point. She was too tired. Oh, I'm so tired. I just want to roll over and go to bed. You know, I had a long day. And he's knocking at the door, saying, come away with me. Come out here in the garden. Let's walk together. Let's hang out. Come with me, my beloved. And she, oh, I'm a little tired. And finally she comes to her senses. Oh, you know, this is the king. I have an opportunity to be with the king. He's not just some guy. This is the king here. She runs to the door and he's gone. And she runs all over asking people, have you seen my beloved? Have you seen him? Where did he go? She missed the day of her visitation. And God is saying, we don't have to do that. Hallelujah. How do you like this PowerPoint situation? Okay, Mark 6:31. Come away. He's talking to his disciples. But I believe he's saying this to us by the Spirit. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while. Not just this weekend, but this is a lifestyle. Come away. You know, there'll be, I like late at night sometimes. Edgar sometimes conks out a little bit early. And I sneak away. Sneak. And I go into the living room and I turn the lights all out. And I sit there in the dark and just hang out with the Lord. And just love Him. And sometimes we don't even talk. Sometimes I just love Him and He loves me. You know, a lot of times lovers don't talk. A lot of times they just hold each other. Do you ever see two new people who've really fallen in love and they're, you know, kind of pukey, actually. They're just staring. You know? They're just looking at each other's eyes and they never talk. You know. Well, that's how it is. That's how He feels about you. And deep down, whether you know it or not, whether you're in touch with it or not, if you're born again, that's how you feel about Him. You may have to uncover that heart, but it's in there. If you're born again, you have that heart. Hallelujah. Come away by yourself to a secluded place and rest a while. When you are in Him, seated in heavenly places, in the secret place, the Most High, You can have His perspective, your situations in life. You can see your situations, your life, your problems with His view. It becomes much easier to see the solution to your problem. Ephesians 2:6, and He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't always walk there, but you can. It says to have your affections set on things above. Amen. You can live there. You know that Ephesians also says that all things that pertain in life to life and godliness are yours. It says every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you, past tense. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given to you. You have full access. You just have to go get it. Colossians 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, which you have, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. In Psalm 91, he that dwells, lives, abides, stays in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, under the protection of God, under God's protection. There's a special place of protection under the wing of God. If you live in the secret place, you will find favor that normal Christians don't get. It's not that He doesn't want to. He's no respecter of persons. He will give that favor to anybody that will go there. He desires for all to go there. But I'm telling you, the closer you come into that place in Him, the more the protection and the favor of God comes upon you. And He will even turn the favor of man on you. One example is John the Beloved. Now imagine, we've read the scripture, but actually imagine if you walked in a room and here's a man laying. You know, when they ate dinner in those days, they reclined. They reclined on these sort of couch things. Here's Jesus laying down, and here's his, I guess, best friend, beloved John, laying by him with his head right on his chest where he can hear the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord wasn't ashamed of that or embarrassed. He loves for us to be in just exactly that way. See, a lot of times people have made this whole thing about what we do for Him or how gifted we are. Or, you know, that is not what measures your spirituality. I don't care how gifted you are. That is not what measures you as spiritual. What measures you is your love for Him and your love for the body of Christ. Punkt. Punkt in German means period. End. That's end of discussion. You know, Jesus, you know, they said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. The second is like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And that is the measure by which we will be judged. Did we love Him? Did we commune with Him? Did we relate to Him? And did we, out of that communion, did we then love the body? And a lot of us are, you know, I got to just say, a lot of us are patting ourselves on the back when we get used to God. You know, do that. And that's great, but all that should come out of communion and relationship and fellowship and love. You know, a long time ago, I was at work and I saw two hearts beating, boom, 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 like this, boom, boom. And as I watched these two hearts, they were beating at different times and they got closer and closer. And they eventually merged and became one heart and they beat at the same time. Boom, 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 boom. One heart. And I knew that God was asking me to come so close to Him that my heart would become one with His. That is what He is asking of us. And the closer that you come into that, the more that you come into that heart. You know, like John heard the heartbeat of Jesus. And by the way, talking about protection, he was the one they tried to boil in oil and it didn't kill him. How about those apples?
Who was that?
But John the Beloved. They wanted to kill him and they couldn't. Boiled him in oil. But see, he who lives in secret place of the Most High. See, there is a place that God is calling you to. Is this too repetitive? God's trying to say something to us. And in that place, frustration becomes peace. Fretting becomes faith. worry becomes rest. There is a deep state of rest. There's an actual anointing of rest. It's one of the most lovely things God has ever given me. I actually have an anointing of rest and peace. I can step into it anytime. I wouldn't trade that for anything. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fret. I don't care what's going on. I can shut my eyes and just rest. I had to wait for somebody today. I was sitting in a chair and I just shut my eyes and went, rest. And do you know that that is the best place to hear from the Lord? A lot of times people strive and fret and fuss in their mind, and they're trying to hear from God. They'll come up in prayer line and they're trying so hard. They're striving and they're trying so hard you can't actually get anything into them, because they're actually pushing it away because they're striving so hard. But there's a place where you can enter His rest and just step right into it and receive. It's much easier to hear that way. So once Jesus completed His act of tearing that veil, which was His flesh, the doorway to the Garden of Communion was reopened. However, our understanding was still darkened, so we did not see the way to go in and live there. So after this happened, Jesus ascended to the Father, and in His role as the great high priest, He offered up His own precious blood on the mercy seat of heaven. He was, remember John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He was the sacrificial lamb, the perfect, unmarked, totally holy, absolutely perfect. That's why a lamb, they said, it couldn't be blind, it couldn't have any marring on it. Why? Because it's a picture of Jesus who was absolutely perfect. It's a picture of Him. That's why it had to be a perfect lamb, because He was the perfect Lamb of God who was chosen to die to open this way for us. His blood was shed for this. At this point, the great Holy Spirit of God was released into the earth. Remember, He said, "It's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter can't come." So this whole transaction was He was going to go to heaven to release the Holy Spirit of God, not just into the earth, but into us. And that was the thing the enemy never really knew. If he'd have known it, he'd have never crucified Jesus. Because now instead of one Jesus, he's got a whole bunch of people to deal with who are full of the actual Spirit of God. Same Spirit that Jesus had. So now the devil is a nervous wreck about it. John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." Now, can you imagine being with Jesus for 3 years and having Him say, "It's better for you that I go away"? What? How can that be better? You would leave me, Lord? That can't be better. But see, He knew that if He didn't go away, there was one of Him. And if anybody wanted to talk to Him, they had to come to Him. This thing that He did in releasing the Holy Spirit meant you didn't have to go. See, before that, you had to find Jesus. If He was in Capernaum, you had to go there. But when He did this, He allowed Himself to be replicated into you so that you didn't have to go to somebody else. So it says the new covenant is going to be that nobody has to go to his neighbor to find out what I'm saying. But they'll be full of the Holy Ghost. See, they'll have God's law in their heart. See, some of you are full of the Holy Ghost, and I don't know if you really know the fullness of what you are. I don't know if any of us really get the fullness of who's inside us. "If I depart, I will send Him to you to complete," basically, I'm saying, to complete this great work. "When this was completed, the disciples tarried in Jerusalem," because, Jesus had commanded them to wait for the promise of the Father. "The sound of His entrance," the Holy Spirit's entrance, "was like a roaring mighty wind. He tore through the veil of darkness," the whole world lies in darkness, "filled the disciples and baptized them in fire." When a born-again believer receives the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they now have a communication link with heaven like no other. Because the Spirit of God, it says He's like the candle of the Lord searching. He knows God, He knows you. He's the way that you communicate with God by the Spirit. Remember that God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And what a lot of people have tried to do is worship Him from their mind and their mental understanding, and they don't find that close connection, because it's by the Spirit that you're able to commune with God. A believer becomes the house of the Holy Spirit, the house of the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember when the temple was full of the glory? This means you now. Remember in the Old Testament when the temple was full of the glory, people couldn't even stand. And God put that package somehow in your mortal body if you're full of the Holy Ghost. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, raised Lazarus from the dead, raised Dorcas from the dead, healed the paralyzed man, healed the guy at the Gate Beautiful, the guy by the pool. Same Spirit is living in you.
Hallelujah.
And so what happens is, I think the issue, we a lot of times we say, oh God, give me this gift or that gift, but the truth of the matter is, He has. The issue isn't that you don't have it. The issue is that we have to be trained by Him how to enter into that realm and walk in it. And He is also our teacher and mentor, the one that will disciple us in that very thing. But even after that, there's still something more. The door has been opened and the believer has been filled, but the born-again believer must relearn how to function in heavenly things. Just as when he was born for the first time, he had to learn how to function in the earth realm. John 3, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, what I believe he was saying, and you can take this or leave it, but I believe he was saying, born of the water means when your mother's water broke. You're born of the natural, you have a pinch-me flesh, pinch-pinch, a human body, and you grew in the natural realm. You saw and heard in the natural realm. When you were born again, you were now born into the spirit realm so you can commune with God. He is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in the spirit. That's why it says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't even see it. Can't even see it because he isn't a born again spirit. He has to live in the spirit realm. So he must be born of your water, your mother, your natural birth, and of the spirit, born again of God. Now think about this. This is something God showed me this week as I was pondering how to share these things. Every baby that's born in the natural, think about a baby, his eyes had to learn how to focus. Do you ever see a little kid who's just seeing for the first time and they're kind of, their little wobbly head, and they're kind of, you can tell they're trying to focus and they're kind of looking at you and they're not sure and that you're probably a little fuzzy and cloudy. His little ears had to learn to distinguish sounds, one sound from another, and eventually over time he learned to comprehend speech and language. He had to learn how to crawl and sit up and eventually stand and walk and run like a little toddler and fall down. And what the Lord said to me is every single one of those things is parallel to the things we must learn to do in the realm of the Spirit. It does not happen the moment you're born again or Spirit-filled. I wish it did. Any more than it happened in the natural. It must be learned step by step. And this is where I think some believers get frustrated. They think that because they're filled with the Spirit, they just want to go to be in Smith Wigglesworth overnight. But there's a lot of things you have to learn. You have to learn to see in the realm of the Spirit. You have to learn to hear God talk to you. My sheep know my voice. I heard one man say, I didn't say my lambs know, my little babies, but my sheep do after they get to walk with me over time. And even as a baby has a mother or father to teach it how and help it along, God has given us one, that should be a capital O, one, that is here to mentor and teach us every step of the way as we grow in the Spirit. And that's the Holy Ghost. So Jesus said, you have no need that any man teach you, because I've given you the teacher. all right, Holy, I'm kind of watching time here. I don't want to wear you out. This, every time you see two asterisks, that means I'm supposed to explain something. That's to remind me to tell you something. Years ago, I was healed when God gave a woman, a total stranger, He gave her a word of knowledge for me. He told her a secret. I just got to get some water here. He told her a secret about my life that she could not know. Total stranger. He showed her something about my physical body. I had fallen off a horse when I was about 15 and broke my spine and healed wrong. And I was okay, but my tailbone, my spine went like this and then was off about 2 inches at the tailbone. And this woman was praying for me and she said, do you have problems with your back? And I said, no, because I really, I knew it was wrong, but it didn't hurt or anything. She said, did you fall off a horse when you were a kid? Well, now she has my attention because nobody knew. And my parents knew I'd had a fall, but they didn't know how bad it was or that my spine was crooked. So I realized God was on the scene and that He wanted to do something. He told her the secret. So I said, yes. And my attitude was like, anything you want, lady. I know this is God. And she didn't even really pray. She just touched my shoulder and said, Jesus. Now, I didn't have a goosebump. I didn't feel heat, electricity, nothing. But when I went upstairs and checked, my spine was completely straight. My tailbone was right smack in the center. God healed that thing. And you know what excited me about that? The minute she gave me a word of knowledge, I instantly had faith because God wouldn't bring it up if He wasn't going to fix it. Well, not long after that, I asked the Lord. I was reading about the gifts and I saw the word of knowledge in the list. And I said, Lord, at that time, I didn't realize it was His will for all believers to be used in the gifts. He desires for people to be used in the gifts. Wants it, loves it when you're used in the gifts. But I didn't know that. So I said it this way, Lord, if it's okay with you, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to help people the way that lady helped me. See, because my faith grew by leaps and bounds. It wasn't just the healing. It was a fact that God did that. That changed my faith, changed my life. I said, God, I want to help people the way that lady helped me. And I went on my way and forgot about it. Not long after that, a woman laid hands on me and I received an impartation and I began to operate in the word of knowledge and sought lots and lots of healings regularly. Word of knowledge for people's all kinds of stuff, soul hurts. And I remember that I didn't understand fully how to use the gift. I knew it was there. I knew when He was doing it. And I knew it was Him because people were getting healed. But I remember He would give me words at what seemed like inappropriate times where it would be like out of order, you know, in a service. The preacher's preaching and it would be kind of out of order for me to, you know. So I would just wait, and I remember calling this brother who's an older brother in the Lord. He's moved in way, way accurate words of knowledge for years and years. And I watched him for some years operating in it before I ever did. I called him up and I was talking to him about it. I said, you know, there's a couple things I don't get. I was explaining to him, and he said these words to me, I want you to develop that gift. And I remember thinking, develop it? You know, in my mind, it was a gift or it wasn't. You had it or you didn't. But when he said those words to me, I realized that when you have a gift, the way that you develop it is to do it, use it, walk in it, ask God, teach me, train me. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to mess up, and I don't want to be given inaccurate words or making mistakes with people's lives. You mess people up. But this was something God was doing, and I began to realize that when God has given you a gift, and every one of you have gifts living on the inside of you, and some of them have laid dormant for years, only because you haven't quite known how to bring it forth. One of the things that will happen as you commune with God is those gifts are going to start to bubble up. You're going to begin to hear Him better. And for some of you, I'm just going to say this, some of you will have to temporarily bypass your thinking. Some of you who are analytical or thinker, 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 and I know I'm an analyst, that's my trade, that's what I do for a living, so I'm very analytical. The only reason I'm able to do this is I made a choice years ago that I was going to have no opinion before God, that I knew nothing and He knew everything. So I kind of chose in one fashion to turn off my mind, to tell it to shut up. I want to know what God says. In fact, I've got to know what God says. And I still use my mind in the realm of understanding the Word and fighting my battles. But when it comes to asking God His opinion on my life, what do you want me to do? I have no opinion. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. I'm going to test the Spirit to make sure it's you, and I'm going to obey you. You're Lord, and I'm not. That was a decision I made when I was 26, after 11 years of messing up my life sufficiently, after I'd been born again. So one of the things you're going to have to do, some of you want, desperately, you've wanted to enter the realm of the Spirit, you've wanted to hear better, prophesy better, you've wanted to grow in these things, but you have a mind that's going all the time. Sometimes there's a way, and I don't know how to express it, but it's like you make a decision that you're going to put down your own opinions. See, a lot of people prophesy their own opinion, their own doctrine, and in the Old Testament, that was called prophesying from your own soul. And by the way, you got stoned for that. And what that meant was somebody thinks of, well, I think this person needs thus and so. You know, I believe they need to do this, so I'm going to prophesy that and say the Lord said it. And I may even believe the Lord said it, but in fact, it was my mind and my opinion. And see, what that is a work of the flesh. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. I know a woman whose daughter's life was wrecked by somebody who gave a word out of their soul. And it's okay to make a mistake, but and we'll probably go there later, but you need to track people's feedback to you. Because if you're being accurate, people will tell you, most of the people, some people just cry and go away. Some people won't say anything because they're struck by the arrow of God. But most people, if you're being accurate, most people will tell you, boy, there's no way you could have known that. You hit it. Okay? If most people aren't saying that to you, you know, back, take a step back. I was at a church one time and this brother was praying this, by the Holy Ghost, man, this guy was touching me by the Holy Ghost. He was speaking words of God. And he was an elder in the church. And this woman, bless her pea-picking heart, that was one of these confident, oh, so spiritual, I know everything, and this poor guy doesn't know anything, virtually almost knocked this guy out of the way, mid-sentence, and gives me this word that was totally wrong. It was totally not of God. It probably came from her mind. She probably, and not disturbed by that. You can make a mistake. God won't strike with lightning. Praise the Lord for the new covenant. But what disturbed me was she was doing this regularly and not checking, which means she doesn't care about the body. She doesn't care about people. She's hurting people. And so, hallelujah. I wasn't going to go there, but it went. Okay, most believers, back to the baby thing, okay, growing like a baby in the realm of the Spirit, as you learn to see, hear, crawl, walk, eventually you're going to see heaven, you're going to have experiences with God, but God won't always give those. Sometimes He'll give them to new believers, but a lot of times He won't because we aren't strong enough in the Word to handle it. So you get people, that's why it says don't let a novice minister, because a novice, even if they're gifted, a lot of times they get lifted up with pride, and then what you have is a jerk with gifts that nobody can deal with. I'm just saying it. Hallelujah. You got somebody nobody can deal with who's operating in the pride. That's why it says to know those who labor among you. You know, and I've made some mistakes in my life where I let people do stuff too soon, and they were hurting people, and, you know, we just have to love the body more than that. We have to love the body more than we love being spiritual or being seen as spiritual. We have to love God and love the body more than our pride of being seen as the hot rod, okay? Okay, I keep digressing. Many believers have never been taught that this is the way to learn and unfortunately remain stuck in the cradle or crawling stage in the spirit realm. We see men and women that are mature in the natural, earthly realm that become born again. Some people might be 50 or 60 when they're born again. In the natural, they're mature, sometimes brilliant, yet still babes in the things of the Spirit. And this has been accepted as normal because many times we didn't know better or didn't know how to progress in the things of the Spirit. You know, I was raised up in a church that they didn't believe we should talk about these things. They thought if you talked about visions, you were a flake. You know, they were strictly word, and they were full of the Holy Ghost, but they really didn't believe you should talk about these things. But I just want to point out, in the Old Testament, there was a school of the prophets, and this was the kind of stuff they had to talk about. You can't be a prophet if you don't operate in the Spirit. Okay, a person may study and grow intellectually and still remain outside the garden, even desiring a closer communion with God and yet longing and feeling separated. Okay, I want to share with you a vision that God gave me just recently as I was praying into this seminar. He said that He showed me the old-fashioned kind of bank teller window with the old wood, you know, like in the early 1900s and the metal bars. And people would come in and do a transaction. They'd get money or bring money. And they saw God as being the teller behind the window, you know, stamping their transactions. It was all about doing a transaction. And that was how they relate to God. Transaction, transaction, transaction. If I pray a certain way or study correctly, I'll have God's stamp of approval. If I do certain works, He will be pleased. God showed me He desired to tear that wall down, just blow it apart. Now, it's not there. Jesus has torn it down, but where it still lives is in the minds of some believers. He wants to come around the wall and hold His son or daughter, commune with them in an everlasting closeness. When He gave me this vision, He said this, and this really jarred me. He said, I know my people. Because I'm thinking, boy, people, they just need to, you know, I'm kind of thinking, ah, they need to get it. And he said, I know my people. They don't want this system either, but they think I do. They don't want the transaction system. They want the intimacy, but they think he wants, you know, serve me, do the works, get it right. And because of that, there's still the wall up in the mind of the believer. And if you believe there's a wall, there is for you, though Jesus has torn it down. Amen? So right now, let's tear down any wall. I believe there's been enough truth. I still have more of this, but I believe there's been enough truth for us to begin to tear down some walls. If there's anything, if there's been anything for you, a feeling like that open door wasn't for you, or there's been a fear of going in there, right now, I just want you to reject and tear down that wall and believe what the Word says, that this is for you. It is for every born-again, blood-washed believer. I'm going to have you say this if it's in your heart. You don't have to say something if you're not in agreement with it, but say, Lord, I desire to come into the Holy of Holies.
Lord, I desire to come into the Holy of Holies.
I reject the lie of the enemy.
I reject the lie of the enemy.
Who desires to keep me out. I'm breaking off the chains of darkness.
I'm breaking off the chains of darkness.
I break off the fetters.
I break off the fetters.
And I'm coming in.
And I'm coming in.
And Lord, I'm not sure I know how all the time.
And Lord, I'm not sure I know how all the time.
But I know that you do.
But I know that you do.
Teach me and train me.
Teach me and train me.
How to come in.
How
every day.
Every day.
How to live in your presence.
How to
accept your forgiveness.
How to accept your forgiveness.
And accept your love.
And accept your love.
And I'm going to say it, even how to crawl up in your lap.
Even how to crawl up in your lap.
And be loved by God.
And be loved by God.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
See, some people think that's too friendly. But I believe he said he was our Father for a reason. Okay, he's opened every door for us with his blood shed on the past, so nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yet, if we do not believe that, we are really separated. If we still, which you just broke that, thank the Lord, but if a person believes the door isn't down, for them it's not, they're still separated. Until our mind accepts and learns the spiritual truth of God's love and forgiveness, we can't go through the open door because we still see it as a closed door. And in that case, we've believed a lie, such as God doesn't forgive me, or he doesn't love me, or I'm not accepted like the others, and many, many more lies like these that come from our enemy, the accuser, the father of lies. Okay, another vision from the Lord. I received this some years ago. He showed me a picture. He was teaching me about how to operate in the realm of the Spirit. He showed me a picture of a man in the garden, in the glorious garden of God. And this man was seated in a strange-looking machine. It was had a contraption, and it had levers and buttons and all kinds of gizmos on it. And the man was sitting underneath the pillar of cloud. He had a direct connection to the Father by the Holy Ghost. And this guy was in the presence. And as the Holy Spirit would give him things, he'd touch a button or move a lever. When he did, things outside the garden changed. And what God was saying to me is, there's a place to pray where your prayers are heard because you're in that place with him under the anointing of the Spirit. But what people often do is they're outside the garden trying to make it happen. Okay, trying to get it to happen in the flesh, and it results in just frustration. You know, trying to get God to move the situation or trying to move things by themselves, and they're fretting and sweating and asking God and begging God and getting nowhere because they're not there. It results in failure or frustration, the feeling that God isn't helping or doesn't care. And this is what many Christians do by default, and it has become accepted as normal Christianity, but it is not what the Bible teaches. God wants to immerse us into new ways of thinking and new ways of relating to him. He's bringing you into a place of living in him in the garden. And this can be the starting point of a new lifestyle for those that desire more of him. Amen. Amen.